And this week I want to focus on the Gospel of John. We're going to tackle the entire Gospel in one morning. And we're going to be here not as long as you think. The first verses, maybe some of the most memorable verses in the Bible. John 3:16, of course, is probably the most popular verse in the Bible, the one that people know most. But John 1 and John 1:14 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory." If you'd help me advance the slide, please, to that slide. It's in your notes. Notice there the words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. He was what? With God. In the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelled for a little while among us. That's with language. We have seen His glory. God's desire is to always be with. Jesus Christ came to earth to be with us. Joseph was told, name the child Jesus or Emmanuel. God is what? With us. God has never been alone. He's a triune God, this very strange, unique being that's a Trinity. One God in three persons. And if you ask really anyone to explain that in its pure accuracy, they'd be at a loss to be able to really explain it. I can't explain that, but I'm perfectly content with not being able to explain it. I say quite often that if God is so small that I can figure Him out in completion, then He's too small a God for me. I'm okay with the things I don't quite understand about God, but one of the things I don't quite understand, but that's absolutely true, is that He is one God in three persons. The Scripture says Jesus Christ is God. He was the Creator with God, yet He came to be with us. God's desire is constantly to be with us. But things got broken. Verse 4 and verse 5 of that first chapter of John, it says this: "In Him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." That's pretty clear today, isn't it? No matter how bright the light seems to shine, the darkness doesn't quite get it. God came to illuminate this place, to shine so that we can see. I don't know about you. I don't like walking in the dark. Bad things happen when you try to navigate the dark. God came to illuminate that so we can see, so we can know which way to go, know how to live, know how to raise our families and go to work and prepare and just live life of joy. But the darkness has not understood it. And so therefore we disobey, we go our own way, we serve ourselves, we try to make the best of what we can with our own knowledge, and it always ends up bad, or at least far from what God intended. When we drift from God, that withness gets damaged, and we end up lonely. Today we live in the most lonely culture ever. Loneliness is an absolute epidemic. But the loneliness is simply a symptom of a deeper heart issue. The loneliness is the symptom of being separated from God, being absent from His presence, absent from His knowledge. The farther we get from God, the more lonely we become. Not only from Him, but from each other. Satan's strategy is to separate us from God and from each other. In Genesis, when sin came into the world, by virtue of Adam and Eve's rejection of God's Word, the immediate behavior was separate from God. Hide from Him. Don't look Him in the eye. Get away. We don't want to see Him. We don't want to confront Him. We want to get away from Him. You felt that, haven't you? When you've had something happen between you and another person, you don't want to run into them. You don't want to have a confrontation. You want to just kind of get away for a bit, and you know you shouldn't. You know you should have the talk. You know you should deal with it. But our inclination is to separate. That's what sin does. Sin separates. And that original sin separated us from God. But at the same time, it separated us from each other. Adam and Eve turned on each other. Adam, what did you do? It was her. It was her. It was her. Eve, what did you do? It was the serpent. It was the serpent. It creates the same separation between us, creating more and more loneliness. The intimacy was broken. Where once they were naked and were not ashamed, the beauty of the natural had to be clothed because there was now shame that entered in, further separating us from one another, leaving us lonely. Loneliness. Have you ever felt lonely? Of course we have. Every one of us has. Maybe you're feeling lonely right now. And it's an odd thing to think about because we're in a room of 175 people. How can you be lonely in this place? Yet here's what I know. There are people sitting here right now saying, I'm lonely. Not an exterior loneliness, but an interior loneliness. A loneliness that comes from being in a group, but yet feeling isolated. We've all felt that. Some might even feel it now. In a survey recently, said heart attack victims, 50% were feeling depressed and lonely when they had the heart attack. That's quite a number. There's a connection there. In another study, 80% of people seeking psychiatric help, did so primarily because of loneliness. 80% reached out for some kind of help simply because they were lonely. You can be alone, yet close to God and be content. Because being alone is not the same as being lonely. Solitude is healthy for a time. Isolation is deadly. And there's a crucial difference. Mother Teresa said this, "Loneliness is the most terrible poverty and the feeling of being unloved." Social media magnifies this, doesn't it? We've all seen the falseness of that. We've all been in circumstances where someone in your group will take a snapshot of your occasion, and on social media, it looks like it was this amazing wall-to-wall energy, when in reality, it was a posed photograph to make everyone think it was better than it was. And we all understood that. But you look at those photos and you think, man, my life is lame. Because I don't have fun like that. And the loneliness sinks even deeper. Feeling isolated, feeling unloved. Albert Einstein said this, "It is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely." Loneliness isn't the absence of people. Einstein didn't have an absence of people. What he had was an absence of people who knew him, or an absence of people who understood him, or an absence of people that he could truly be himself and not be a celebrity with. I think we all understand that too, don't we? We're with people, maybe even with family, and you can be lonely. The holidays create loneliness as we maybe are in a Thanksgiving dinner or a Christmas occasion and we're around those tables. But even amidst people that we know we love, there's a feeling of, but they don't really know me. If they really knew me, they may not love me. That interior loneliness is heavy. Henry Thoreau said this, "A city is a place where hundreds of people are lonely together." David Levithan said this, "It would be too easy to say that I feel invisible. Instead, I feel plainly visible and entirely ignored." This scene on the screens is my voyeuristic view of what happens every morning at about 8:15 in front of our church. Every morning. And it's been a couple of weeks ago that I finished my prayer time here in the sanctuary. I went up to my office, and as I went across the little hall up there, If some of you don't know, there's a little bat cave up there where I live my life. And there's windows, those big windows in the church. I can look out over. And as I walked out there, I saw the scene. As we have a parking arrangement where people in the tech industry can come, park their cars. And then a company pulls in a nice cruiser bus and picks up the people and takes them and drops them off to all their workplaces. Well, as I watched the scene, and I've watched it now a number of days in the last couple of weeks, it's the same scene that plays out every single day. Like robots. The people pull into the parking lot. They park their cars. Most of them are by themselves when they get out of their cars. And they go and they stand picket fence-like in this symmetrical pattern in front of our church. 90% of the time, they don't speak to each other. Their heads are bowed, as you can see some of them, into their phones, making themselves feel connected to something or someone, not sure what. But they never talk to each other. Once in a while, there'll be a car that will come, and there's two people, a wife dropping off a husband or a significant other or vice versa, and there's almost this sad goodbye kiss that happens as there's togetherness and then there's a goodbye and then there's separateness. And it's almost as if the one walking to the line is going to some kind of punishment. Amen. As he walks with his head bowed and he trudges to take his place in the line. And they're far enough away so that they don't have to talk to anybody or make the other person uncomfortable. But they're close enough to communicate, we're all going to the same place. But alone. Together, but isolated. Getting on the same bus. So when the bus pulls up, they file in their line and the robotic exercise happens as they one by one get on the bus. And I wonder what happens on the bus. I think I know. That they sit quietly with their laptops or their phones and they don't talk to anybody. I've got this strange idea inside of me that I don't think I'm going to take myself up on it. And that is to go out there at 8:15 and try to strike up conversations with these people. To try to interrupt the whole thing and just see what will happen. But I already have an idea what's going to happen. They're going to look at me like I have three heads and six eyes. And they're going to say, leave me alone. This is my phone time. And then I'll be the weird pastor who's just one of those nutball Christians who won't leave us alone. But I'm not convinced. I still might try it. The point is that this is a microcosm of our world, isn't it? You live there more than I do. For the great majority of you, this is your everyday world. Not maybe getting on a bus, but this same pattern every day. Where you're together but not together. Where you're in a crowd but yet alone. Where you're not alone but you're isolated. That same pattern that happens day after day after day. A woman named Charlotte Bronte says this, the trouble is not that I am single and likely to stay single, but that I am lonely and likely to stay lonely. That's a sad statement. God said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good that men should be alone. Now, he didn't mean be alone in the sense of by himself, although that was true at that point in time. There was only one human. But that he meant that deeper in that men need somebody. We need somebody. We need people. We need not to be isolated. And as I get into the teaching this morning, it would be very easy to shift into the five easy principles to never be lonely again. Join a group in common. Don't be shy anymore. Stop being like that, you shy people. And just go and meet new folks. Join a social club. Rearrange the furniture. Go shopping. Do something different. And you know what I'm talking about? It'd be very easy to shift gears into the very shallow, trite, quick, easy steps that you can read anywhere in some self-help book. I felt the Holy Spirit say, don't tell them what to do. Tell them who I am. And so this morning, I want to tell you about the God who is with. The God who is with us. In John, it's probably not just John. If we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels are similar. But it's the Gospel of with. The Gospel means good news. Change the words. I have good news for you. You can be with. With God. With each other. With those that are lonely because they don't know God. The God who is with. He's with you. And He has a Gospel, some good news. The good news of with. Let's take a survey in the book of John to learn more about this God who is with us. Number one. In your notes, God invites you to come with Him. God invites you to come with Him. It's not about necessarily where you're going with God, but it's who you're with as you're going. So a number of years ago that the staff, I think it was the 90s, went together to Phoenix, Arizona to a conference. I think there were five of us. Back in the day when it was weird, we didn't have enough money in the church to get our own hotel room, so we all stayed in beds together. It was weird. And I used to live in Arizona. I lived there for about 6 months, but it was some of the most six memorable months of my life. And I thought, while there, I wanted to go back to the place and just kind of walk the area. Walk the school and remember back and reminisce a little bit. And I didn't really mention that to any of the other staff because it was just kind of like they wouldn't care. Like, what do they care about what I was doing when I was 10? But some of you remember Vito. He was a youth pastor at the time that had been here a long time. And Vito did something that was special to me. And I still remember it. Little things, you know those little things that just kind of stick in your heart? And he just said, hey, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to, you know, where I grew up. And he goes, hey, would you like some company? That simple statement was a statement of with. He had no connection to the condominium in which we lived. No connection to the elementary school or to the dirt fields that we'd play dodgeball in or to the track where we'd play on or to the swimming pool where we enjoyed as a community. He had zero connection. That wasn't his point. The destination doesn't matter. What matters is I'll go with you. Would you like some company? That's a God thing. God came to be with us. The story unfolds in John chapter 1 where John the Baptist is teaching. And as he's teaching, Jesus happens by and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the disciples went, ooh, let's follow him. And they do. But they follow at a distance, unsure and a little bit wary of this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I would be wary. And as they're following him at a distance, Jesus notices and he looks over his shoulder. And I don't know the tone in which he says this. It could have been many different tones, but he says, what do you guys want? Now, I don't know if he said that in a harsh manner. He might have said it very gently and probably did say it gently. He said, what do you want? And they don't know what to say. They stammer in a moment that the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes the sins in the world, has addressed them. And they're following him with a desire for relationship, but they don't know how to get that out. And so the only thing they can do is say something in a geographical way. And they say, this is my paraphrase, where are you staying? Like, where are you from? Where do you live? Kind of lame for the first words to come out of your mouth to the Son of God. But that's all they've got. And Jesus doesn't help them much in a geographical sense, but he helps them tremendously in a relational sense. When he opens the door for them, he opens his heart to them, and he says, come on, you'll see. What did he mean? Was he talking about the hotel where he was had his stuff? No. He said, I'm going to come be with me. Wherever I am, that's where you want to be. He's the God who is with. If you're lonely today, or if you've ever battled with loneliness, if you've ever battled with those feelings of isolation, there is a God who says, come on, you'll see. And for those of us that have followed him any length of time, we can tell you that the destination doesn't matter. What matters is that we're with him. You see, heaven isn't heaven because of streets of gold and pearly gates. Heaven is heaven because God is there. And it doesn't matter what his address is. What matters is that it's him. He is the God that says, come with me. Number two, God is with you amidst your greatest failures. Failures cause shame, and shame causes us to run away. We learned that from Genesis 3. When we do something we ought not to, when we do something we're ashamed of, it causes us to pull back. We don't want anybody to know. How many this morning would be willing to say, I'll stand up right now and confess my deepest, darkest, and all my thoughts to everybody else in the room? That's what I thought. No one is standing up. Because we don't want everybody to know. I don't want you to know everything that goes on in this wacko head of mine. Because there's some things that go on in there that I'm ashamed of. There are things that happen in our lives that we do, that we say, that we think, that we wish we just could bury and just never have happen. But it causes us to be ashamed. And so we pull away. When we pull away, God doesn't pull away. When you've done something you're ashamed of, God doesn't pull away from you. In the garden, God came to the man and came to the woman. He approached them. He even called out to them, hey guys, where are you? He knew where they were. It wasn't a locational question. It was a relational question. He says, how come we're not close right now? Where are you? There was a woman in John chapter 4. She was a Samaritan woman, and she came to draw water at noontime. It's a very odd time to draw water. The women usually came to draw water in the morning when the weather is cool. You don't draw water in the middle of the day. It's too hot. But she had to come in the afternoon because she was a Samaritan and she was a woman of bad reputation. The other women would come in the morning when it was cool, but she wasn't allowed. So she came at noon. Jesus knew that. Jesus wanted to come to this woman who was a failure. And as they engaged each other about the water, and many of you know the story, how he asked for a drink, and she said, why are you asking me for it? You're a man and you're a Jew. You're not supposed to talk to Samaritans, and you're not supposed to talk to Samaritan women. Jesus disregards that resistance and says, yeah, but you know, if you really knew who you were talking to, you'd ask for living water, and I'd give it to you. What? What do you mean living water? What is this living water? And they have a dialogue. Jesus cuts to the bare bones of her shame and says, why don't you go get your husband? And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, you're right. I know you more than you think I do. You've had five husbands. And the man you're with right now is not your husband. Of course, she was astounded. But she was astounded more that he would approach her in the midst of her shame. There was another woman, John chapter 8. She was brought to Jesus, caught in adultery, surrounded by those with stones ready to judge her. And they brought her to Jesus. The famous line that Jesus gave them was, whoever of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. And they all went away. Except for Jesus. And he's standing there with her. He says, where'd your condemners go? Does anyone condemn you? She says, no, sir. He says, I don't either. But let's change some things. What do you say? You see, church, some of us think that God gets really, really mad when we sin and do shameful things. Now, he doesn't like that we do that because it's harmful to us. In the same way that I'd get mad at my kids when they would reach out for the stove or dart into the parking lot. Would I get mad at them? Yes, I'm mad at them because I don't want them killed. or I don't want them burned, or I don't want them injured. My that rises up in a father or a mother's heart that gets angry because I want to protect you. And that's the heart of our God. He wants to protect us. But He's not ashamed of you. That loneliness that causes us to isolate, God comes into the midst of that loneliness. He inserts Himself in the most ugly. There's no pit, Corey Ten Boom said, that is so deep that our God is not deeper still. There is nothing you can do that He won't insert Himself into. He's not surprised by it because He knew it before you lived. Before the beginning of time, He knew where you'd be. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. He's not repulsed. He loves you. You don't have to be lonely in failure anymore. Because there is a God of with. And the God of with says, I want to be with you even in your deepest and even in your most shameful so that I can raise you out of that and by my grace cover you with my blood and show you to be the glorious child that you are. That's our God. He's the God of with, even in your failures. He's the God of with when you have no one to turn to. Number three. Sometimes you can get lonely when there's no one else who truly knows what you're going through. I'm pretty convinced this morning that there are folks here right now that are hurting very deeply and no one else really knows, or at least maybe even those generally around them knows, how badly they're hurting. Or how frustrated they are. Or even how just there's this cauldron inside. And nobody really knows that. And because of that, there's a feeling of loneliness. A desire to be known, but yet you're unknown. No one there to help. No one there to reach out. No one there to lend that hand that you might need in a time when you've stumbled and you could use a boost. There was a man in John chapter 5, an older man. He'd been by this pool. It's a very strange story. As God would send an angelic being to stir the waters of this pool in Jerusalem, and whoever could get into the water first would be healed. I'm going to ask God about that when I see Him one day. That's an odd story, and I don't get it. Like, you're God, just heal them all. Or why not just, you know, let the water stir a little longer and let them all, like, everybody in the pool. And it's done and easy, but I don't know. But Jesus approaches this man who'd been by the pool for years. And He asks him a question, do you want to get better? And the man says, well, I'd really like to, but I can't. Because every time the waters get stirred, everybody else has someone to help them into the water, but I don't. Insert the God who is with. And Jesus says, you don't need the water. You got me. You don't need that. You don't need that helper. You got the Lamb of God on your side. You got some power in your corner now. Jesus said, take up your mat and walk. And he did. You ever feel lonely because just no one gets it? And you have no one to help? You turn one way and the next way, and there's just nobody there who truly understands. And everybody else seems like they've got someone to give them a boost, but you don't. I have no one to help me in, sir. He says, yeah, you do. You got me. The God who is with is with you when you think you've got no one else. He'll always be there. Number four, the God who is with is when he's there when you've lost all hope. Many people wonder where God is when everything they've hoped for vanishes, when the dream dies, when the ideal fades away. Talked to a woman last night. She, in a brief moment, first time, got a bit vulnerable and let her heart know that she wished she could have had her own children, but she never has. She's married now, has two stepchildren, kids that she loves. But there's that bit of pain in her eyes as she said, no, I never had my own kids. There was a time when she had to let that go, as now she's past the childbearing years. What happens when that dream dies? You feel lonely. Mary and Martha had that happen to them in John chapter 11. You know the story of Lazarus. Jesus even set this one up when he heard about Lazarus' sickness, and he waits a couple of more days until he dies on purpose. But the scripture says he knew what he was going to do. But he goes to that family, that broken family, and Martha reaches out to him and says, Lord, if you'd only been here, if you had only been with us, things would have been different. And Jesus said, don't worry, I'm with you now. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's go to the tomb. And the words boomed, Lazarus, come forth. And the stone was rolled away, and a man who was dead for 4 days comes out of a tomb. God is with you even when you think you've lost all hope. Because that's who he is. There's never a time when it's hopeless. You think, but Pastor, we prayed and people have died and they didn't come back to life again. God is with you no matter what, no matter when. He's always there. There's always hope with him. Trust him. The God who is with will call you to be with him. The God who is with will be there in your failures and shame. The God who is with when you think you have nobody else to turn to. The God who is with you when you've lost all hope. But there's one time in the book of John where Jesus says, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be with you. Where I'm going, you can't come. That's in John chapter 13. And in number 5, Jesus is coming again, and you'll never, ever be lonely again. Jesus said this, guys, I'm going to leave, and you can't come with me. And they go into a semi-little internal panic. And what do you mean where you're going? We want to go too. And Peter even gets so bold and says, no, I'll go. I'll follow you anywhere, no matter what. I'm with you. And Jesus said, well, you really won't, because pretty soon you're going to deny me 3 times. You can't come with me this time. What do you mean we can't come with you? But see, guys, you don't understand. I'm not really going away from you. There's going to be something really, really awesome. Because remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. They were in the beginning together. You got God the Son. There's a third. He's the Holy Spirit. He's not going to only be with you. He's going to be in you. The closest with you can ever have. The with where you don't have to call and say, will you be with me? The with where you don't have to email and say, could you come by? The with that you don't have to text and say, are you free right now? No, he's in. So that we are never, ever, ever not with him. Because his Holy Spirit is in us. He says, it's going to be great. I'm going to go. You can't come with. But I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to be in. So that you'll always have me with you. So don't worry. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So where I go, I will take you with me. We're waiting for that day. But in the waiting for that day, he's with us right now. Church, you don't have to be lonely anymore. He's with you. And there'll be a day we will be with each other forever and ever and ever and ever. And it won't be we missed you, but a reunion of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the bride all together in one great honeymoonal reception celebration at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be together. We'll be with. But yet now we're with. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Trust in God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's a choice. Know that he's with you. Know that he's with you in your failures. Know that he's with you when you think no one else is there. Know that he's with you when you think there's no more hope, because he sent his Holy Spirit and he's in you. He's there. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? You say, Pastor, that's all great, and I love God, but I still feel lonely. Well, see, God put his Holy Spirit in us so that we would be Christians. That word Christian means little Christs. So putting all the pieces together, as Jesus was with us, He filled us with the Holy Spirit that we might be with each other. In the exact same way that Jesus was with us. So here's your challenge. Go back to number one. Jesus said, you want to come? All those filled with the Holy Spirit that have named Jesus Christ as their Lord, your job this week is to find people and say, hey, you want to come? Because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus is a God of with. It might be the one that looks like he's got all the friends, but something in the Spirit says he might look that way, but inside he's lonely. Ask him to come with. It might be after church today, as when you're mingling around, you might see someone kind of going out the side door, and the Spirit will prompt you, and you're going to go chase them down, and you're going to go, hey, you want to go to lunch? You want to go with today? That's your job. Your job this week is, if there's someone that you know that's struggling in shame or the feelings of, I got nobody, no one to help, feeling those hopeless feelings, and you may not know because you don't know everybody's deepest, but as you interact with them and as you begin to know people and you ask them to come with, you start to realize, and that's your cue to shift into Jesus mode because He's in you. And to say, you know, I'm not going to judge you. If Jesus didn't cast any stones at somebody, who am I to cast stones? Instead, why don't I walk with you? Let's walk together out of this thing. You got no hope, like nobody's around? You do now. You got a friend. You think you've lost hope? Yeah, I know it's tough. I'm sorry that happened. But I'll go with you. Because you see, that's what Jesus would do. And church, what if we could change those people's lives? Whether they're at your workplace or in your neighborhood or at your school. What if those people knew that there's somebody to go with them? What if they had a friend who walked with Jesus? And they may not even know Jesus yet, but if people are walking with you and you're walking with Jesus, they're walking with Jesus and they don't even know it. And they'll start to see the one that you're walking with. Let's put some meat to this morning. And when we go out this week, let's be Christians. And let's be like our Savior who said, come with me. I don't condemn you. You have nobody to help you? I'll help you. You've lost all hope? I'll walk with you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'll stay and I'll never leave you. I think if Christians did that, we could change our valley. Rather than sit in these walls and talk about it, why don't we go out and do it? Why don't we go out and be people that are with? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you are the God who is with us. I know that sometimes I feel like I deserve you to put me on time out and separate yourself from me. But you never do. Oh, you discipline me, that's for sure. But you're always with me, even when I don't deserve it. God, I thank you that you're the God who comes alongside every one of us. That's who you are. And I pray, Lord, as we have talked about the last few weeks about going deeper and seeking with more passion, that each one of us would start right there and hunger for you and seek you with all of our heart, learning about the person who is with us and who has filled us with his Holy Spirit. And that God, then we can go out and be with others. as you are with us. I pray right now, Lord, that every person in this room could be thinking of a face or a name. Someone in their life that you're putting on their heart right now that they could be with this week. Or maybe this week you'll show them that they'll recall this message and they'll think, oh, I could do that. That person looks like they could use a friend. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go and I'm going to be Jesus to them. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, because we have our own fears, our own concerns about being rejected, our own insecurities, our own fears that might cause us to not want to go be with someone. God, I pray that we would cast those down at the foot of the cross, cast our cares upon you, get freed of those satanic burdens so that we can now be free to go and be with people. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help us like that today. And all this week, Lord, we give you praise for being with us. Thank you for that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.